you're both identified as Christian today, but you might have had a few different faith experiences in your life growing up. And it would be really cool to hear your stories, because I guess not many people have actually experienced different faith communities from the inside. Let's start not right at the beginning, but towards the beginning. Could you, each of you, maybe just share a bit about your childhood and what life was like for you growing up? Do you want to kick us off, Dan?
Yeah, sure.
Yeah, as soon as I was born, I'm joking. So for me, growing up, both my parents were devout Hindus. Literally, if you were to walk into my house, it'd be a completely different experience to, London, for instance. We would have shrines everywhere, in almost every room. On Fridays, my dad would often take us to pray to a shrine. On Fridays, we would recite the name of almost probably 100 plus gods. We would fast on particular days. We would not eat meat on Tuesdays or Fridays. So we would, do a lot of kind of traditional practices as part of the Hindu religion. We would go to the temple to worship. My dad was quite a strict Hindu, so he would often, for instance, if I was praying and I scratched my nose or if I yawned, I'd get told off for, doing that. And my dad would start all over again with the prayers. So, he was a very kind of focused, devout Hindu. And I think he just really wanted to instill that into me as well and my brothers. So I think growing up, because I was the oldest son in the family, he really wanted me to kind of have that zeal that he had. So he would sit down with me and teach me a lot of the stories from the Vedic texts, which are like the main book in Hinduism. And I think his plan for my life was kind of, get a good job, nice car, nice house, all that kind of stuff. But I think his main aim was for me to spiritually really be as devout as him with my religion, Hinduism. I think he wanted the same thing, where if I started my own family, I would just carry that on and be really quite as into the religion as he was. So yeah, that was kind of my upbringing and the kind of expectations that both my parents had for me.
So for me, there was some similarities. So I was born to a culturally Hindu mother and culturally Islamic father. Hence the name. My mum and dad separated when I was very young, so there was more of a Hindu influence in me growing up, and there were some similarities in terms of like my mother modeling to me and my sisters of what Hinduism looked like, but it wasn't really like strict. It was more just culturally, that's what my mum grew up with, that's what she was taught, that's the way she lived, and sort of showing that to us. But my mum wasn't as prescriptive. So when we grew up, usually Asian parents are quite prescriptive of a child's religion, their jobs, everything else like that. My mum gave us the freedom to sort of choose what we wanted to do. And as I grew up, it's quite a lot of challenges, particularly growing up without a father and in that background and culture, everything else like that. But I grew up essentially not associating with any religion. I would probably call myself agnostic, albeit I did dabble in terms of like research and learning about different religions, Islam and everything else like that. I pretty much grew up not really wanting to know God, but knowing that there was something bigger out there.
Great. So, yeah. Can you actually just hold on to the mic and tell us when that started to change for you?
It started to change in my 20s, about mid-20s. So I lived a life for myself, didn't really want to know a God. Like, it was seemed very sort of oppressive towards me in terms of like not living the life that I want to live. It was quite successful. I had quite a lot of good jobs, earning quite a lot of money, and had a lot of achievements and everything else like that. And, things were going swimmingly well. But then I went through a period of like unemployment for about 6 months or so. And I remember in that time I started questioning a lot about what is my sort of goals, how futile life is. Like, if you don't have X, Y, Z, you want it. And if you do have it, you want more. And it's just that continual cycle. And I remember meeting a friend of mine, a group of friends since high school. So about 12 years, 12, 13 years or so. And he's a Christian. And we were having a drink one day in a pub, and I told him sort of some of my thoughts about yeah, what Sapo mentioned, and yeah, he shared with me that he went through some similar things in his teenage years, and it was his faith that really got him through that. And bear in mind, he'd been telling me the gospel for like since school, but I've always, yeah, that was him, for him, not for me. But I think something on that evening, yeah, it's just, well, let me look into this. And his face just lit up. But I was very adamant that, no, you're not going to convert me. This is not me coming to Christianity or anything. It's more just me looking into this, you know, you just have this great hope and assurance, and it obviously means so much to you, so I would want to know about this more. Yeah, he directed me to the gospel to look into, yeah, God's words and Jesus' words. And I think what struck me was just how little I knew. I thought I knew what Christianity was about, but actually I had a very superficial understanding. And I think also just how radical this God is and how radical Jesus is. And there's a lot of things in the gospel that you wouldn't expect to see in the gospel. And as Julia read, like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And it was very radical that here's a God that wants to have a relationship with his people, and he gave his son to enable that to happen. But I think over the few days of reading, I think the stakes sort of grew higher and higher, like that sort of proposition of eternal life. If you believe in Jesus Christ and believe in God, you have eternal life. And that's where it became less of an academic exercise and more of a, I need to sort of look into this. Because if this God is real, if what's in the words in this book is true, then that is a very serious proposition. It's worth looking into. And I remember praying and asking God, like, if you are real, you know, reveal yourself to me, show me yourself, as I read more and more. And over a period of a few months, just doing a lot of reading, looking at the history, asking my friend and other people questions, I think that's when things really started to change. And I can't really put a specific date, but it's more just over time, I think, yeah, you can understood the gospel more and believed. And
right.
That's the gist of it.
So. Thank you so much. And
Deb, I believe in your journey, you tried out quite a few different religions. Can you just give us a little bit of an overview of maybe some of the differences you noticed?
Yeah, sure. I'm a bit of a nerd. I love reading and researching things. So it all kind of started when I was at university. I was an atheist at the time, / agnostic. And a really annoying friend of mine said to me, look, you know, you can't call yourself an atheist if you haven't looked at most of the world religions and kind of concluded for yourself that what they say about God probably isn't true. So yeah, I kind of just thought, okay, let me start looking into things. But I think growing up as a Hindu, and I think a lot of Hindus would believe this, I just thought all religions were the same. I just thought, okay, you know, they all kind of say the same stuff. You know, live a good life, don't do bad things to people, be a good person, say your prayers, and then when you die, you probably be with God. And I think all of us deep down have that kind of, you know, we want that kind of thing to be true, that all religions are the same, because we want to kind of avoid that awkwardness or the conflict that comes from one religion saying that they are the truth or the right one. But growing up, I thought, hey, you know, they're just all different roads to one God. So yeah, I just started looking into different religions, and I'll give you a few examples. Like, they all say very different things, actually, when it comes to who God is, what he's like, his nature. They all say very different things in terms of how to live, what's right and wrong, how you get to God. They all say very different things in terms of what happens to you after you die. So, a few examples. When it comes to what happens to you after you die, in Hinduism, they would say that you go through these cycles of reincarnation until you're working your way up to a state of being called moksha, which is where you leave your physical body and become one with Brahman, who's kind of like the ultimate reality, the kind of ultimate universe, which is very different to what Buddhists would say, that there is no God, there is no kind of getting to God. You kind of go through this kind of path, this eightfold path, and you kind of become God yourself. You have that God-like attributes, which is very different to what Muslims and Christians would say, in that there is an eternal place called heaven and hell, and depending on, you know, what you believe to get there, you know, you will end up there at some point. So there's a difference there in terms of what they say about what happens to you after you die. I think for me, when I was looking into the different religions, what really struck me was just how distinct Christianity was when it came to talking about how you get to God, which is probably the main thing that all religions are probably trying to get you there to. Like, the main aim of a lot of religions is to kind of connect you to God. We're trying to work our way to God. And what was quite distinctive was that in most religions, so like in Islam, in Hinduism, in Buddhism, you have like the Eightfold Path, you have the Five Pillars of Islam. In Hinduism, you have Dharma, and you're trying to like break the cycle of samsara. And these are all ways where you do specific prayers, you do pilgrimages, you do fasts, and you do multiple things like sacrifices, and you're doing all these different things to kind of appease the gods or kind of get you to God. But actually, in Christianity, in the Christian faith, it's completely flipped around. Like, God actually comes to you through Jesus Christ. And he actually says to you that actually you have to humble yourself and realize that all these different things that you're trying to do to get to me can never really cover up the bad things that you're doing. So like in the Bible, it kind of talks about sins like filthy rags. And no matter how many sacrifices, no matter how many prayers and pilgrimages you do, it can never really turn your filthy rags completely pure. So what kind of Jesus says, which is quite unique, is that he's come into this world so that we can have this personal relationship with God. And no matter how many works that you can do, which all the other religions talk about, ultimately he's done that work. So all he's calling us to do is to humble ourselves, to realize that, and actually let go of this nature of trying to do things, and just trust that he is the one that's done that work. So that's what makes Christianity very distinct. I noticed when I was looking into the different religions, and why Christianity is so different to other world religions. So yeah, that's kind of, you know, some of the things that I just started to realize. And yeah, that's, yeah.
Great, thanks so much. So I guess, yeah, you found that in Christianity it was particularly unique because God had done that in Jesus for you.
Yeah.
Brilliant. And Kabir, as you came to discover that for yourself, how did you find that your life changed?
Yeah, so I guess my life changed in terms of the heart of what I was doing and why I was doing it. I was no longer living a life that, you know, based on money or pride or reputation, what I have, but more living a life for God in response to what's already been done. I think, as Steph was saying, like a lot of other religions, it's you working towards God and you know, doing all these sort of pilgrimages and everything else of that, but we see God has done that for us. So yeah, it's more living a life to please him. So everything from what jobs I do, how I manage my time, serving and loving my church family and others around, and even things like this, like prioritizing things that will bring God honor and pleasing him.
Great, thank you both very much. This is the last question before we have a little break before Q&A. So I guess we've said a lot of things, but probably many city workers would say that all religions are basically the same. So if you could just say one thing to someone who thinks that all religions are the same, what would that be? Do you want to kick us off, Jay?
Could you hold the microphone a bit further from you?
Sure. I would say they're not. That's it. I go back to that verse that Julia read, where she said, Jesus said that he is the way, the life, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father. And the reason I say that is because that, like many of the statements that Jesus makes, is a very cutting statement. It's an absolute statement. It's either Jesus or not Jesus. So he's basically saying he is the only way. There is no kind of bit of Buddhism or bit of Islam. And what I'd say is, do you take that John's gospel away and ask yourself, is Jesus right there? Can you taken for his words and kind of really look into the things that he says throughout John's Gospel and kind of ask yourself, okay, Jesus is making a very big statement here. Is he just really arrogant, or actually is he really sticking to the things he's saying, and is he actually going to prove that he is the way, the truth, and the life?
And just expand on that. Jesus is the way, but we also see that God has made a way through, going back to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. The idea that God wants to have a relationship with us, and the work has already been done, and you don't see that. It's very different from other religions where it's man working up. Well, God has already done the work, and it's just for us to respond. So I think that's a major difference as well.
Great, thank you both so much for sharing your stories and your perspectives. We're going to have a little break now. If you need to head off, I think we've actually finished early, so maybe you don't need to. But if you do, feel free to go. But just before you do go, feel free to take the John or the Word of God's One booklet, or both of them. Those are your gifts from us. And hope to see you this time next week for Why Jesus' Uniqueness Makes Him the Ultimate Diversity Champion. Do take a flyer as well. And why not bring a colleague with you next week? We'll have Mark Crossley speaking, who's a local lawyer. The final thing to say is that we'll be holding the Word One-to-One course coming up soon. So if looking into Jesus is something that you'd like to do in a group setting or just with myself or Phil, then please do get in touch and we'd love to chat. Other than that, grab another sandwich, think of a question, and see you back in about 1 or 2 minutes.
Normally I do the 4-point thing, where what do they say about what is, what do you say about my wrong?
Don't worry, it was fine. It was fine.
I think it might have been better being in the first school. You're not trying to convince me. Yeah, I think it was more something.
We'll find out how we go.
I just wanted to know if it was there.
I don't know.
Let's draw back together. And we'd love to hear your questions. So please just shout them out, yeah.
On your questions about working towards higher level of God, and we should be living by grace. Fortunately, I still think there's a lot of denominations within Christianity that still does have this works mentality. So what would you say to those who think, we still need to do all these things because God wouldn't like us otherwise?
So there are lots of denominations, Christian denominations, I'm just going to repeat for the recording, that would still kind of support the idea that you need to do lots of things in order to get your place in heaven. How would you respond to that?
I'll probably start off with 2 points. If I come up with a third, I'll try that. I think the first thing to make really clear is that as Christians, where our authority comes from. So where do we understand the things about Christian faith and what God says by himself? And ultimately that's in the Bible, the revealed word of God, which is where in there God tells us what grace is and what it means to come to him, what we can do, what we can't do. So I think as it's been revealed in the Bible, maybe the second point, Jesus tells us that we need to be born again. In chapter 3 of John's Gospel, it says that to Nicodemus that he needs to be born again. You need to, the old flesh has to go. You need to be born again as a new being in Christ. Secondly, he tells us that we need to have a new heart. We need to get rid of the sinful heart, and we need to be given a new heart, which Jesus gives us when we become Christian. So even though we can try and do works and go to church, pray as many times as you want, both at church and outside of church, say the Lord's Prayer, all these different things you can do, they're not actually the things that we do to become a Christian or just to get our way there. Jesus has already done it, and we do these things as a response. So all those kind of works, like I mentioned, you know, go to a Christian camp, all that kind of stuff, you do it as a response of, to what Jesus has done for you, and the response of grace and realizing every day you're a sinner, but as you come to the cross, you realize that you've been forgiven. And then through God's grace, you pick yourself up and say, oh, I'm going to serve Christ today, I'm going to serve God today, I'm going to do works that are pleasing to him, knowing that it's not the works that save you, but actually it's Jesus dying on the cross and rising again. Anyone want to say?
You pretty much know it.
Thanks so much.
Well, saying that not all religions are the same implies that some of them might be wrong, and Jesus says he's the only way. Isn't that a bit, could that be a bit arrogant or not inclusive to say that?
So is it arrogant for Jesus to say that he is the only way, implying therefore that other religions are wrong?
I'll start. So again, so I think for instance, like, truth, right, is in itself going to be true regardless of what you think about it. So the chair you're sitting on, it's got four legs, hopefully. And that's going to be true. Chairs have four legs or three legs. And regardless of what other people think about that, that's always going to be true. So I guess when Jesus is coming and saying this statement and saying that I am the way, that I am the truth, and that I am the life, yes, by nature, that's going to be very cutting. But that's only because when you look at the other world religions and the way they are talking about going to God, Jesus actually, he knows that. I think he is saying, like, it's ultimately down to whether you'll humble yourself to come to me and actually get away from this kind of human works nature thing that our heart wants to do. And by nature, regardless of you know, how those roads go to God, you have to just accept that if Jesus is true in what he's saying, it sadly would mean that the other religions, I wouldn't say they're wrong, I would just say that they would just have to look at themselves and ask themselves, is this really leading us to the God that's been revealed in the Bible? So maybe just to add that, what I'm saying is, probably maybe this is why you're asking the question, is that you can't ignore Jesus. When Jesus makes the claim, every religion in the world, no matter what you believe, has to respond to that claim. Because Muhammad, Krishna, Buddha never made this kind of claim. So regardless of what you believe as an atheist or what religion you follow, you still have to ask yourself, Jesus is making this really annoying claim. Is he actually, is it actually true? Like, is he actually the way, the truth, and the life? And then, depending on how you respond to that, you either, realize that he is, God's king, and he resurrected. But you might just get away and say, actually, no, he's an arrogant, crazy man.
Any more questions?
Is there a good way to speak with Hindu friends or colleagues about Jesus?
Sorry, I'm doing a lot of talking here. That's a really good question. And something that I've been thinking about a lot since I've been in the city. The problem is, so in Hinduism, there are so many different thought systems within Hinduism. It's a very complex religion/philosophy, in a sense. I think what I'd say is, and I would say this with any other religion, is take your colleague who's a Hindu to Jesus in the Gospels and put Jesus in front of them. Get them to just really discover who Jesus is in the Bible. And then hopefully through that, they might see Hinduism through the lens of Jesus that they're seeing in the Gospels. So I don't know if that's helpful, but they might say, and I know a lot of Hindus who say this, my dad used to say this, that Jesus is just another avatar, another Krishna or another Vishnu in the Hindu religion. But actually I say to my dad, well, Jesus said he's the only way to God. So I don't know if he would actually agree with what you think, unfortunately. Yeah. So I think it's just the more you get your colleague or your friend to the Jesus of the Bible, and they start to see the radical things he's saying, then they'll hopefully experience the real Jesus and encounter him. And then they'll start to look at Hinduism and think, actually, Hinduism did all these things, but actually, Jesus is actually making very powerful statements about us, the world, and who God is, and what's going to happen to you after you die, and that kind of stuff. Whereas in Hinduism, those concepts are still quite, there's no real kind of, it's kind of all up in the air, in a sense.
And I often find it's good if you build a relationship with your colleagues or your friends prior. Like, that's why I personally do rather than just going straight in with the gospel. But then also, take a point. I've had some really good discussions with ex-Hindu colleagues in my former jobs and whatnot, and Muslim colleagues as well, where it's me showing them this is what I believe and this is what the Bible says. So it's less of me trying to preach to you, less of me trying to convert you, and more just showing you who I am, what I believe. And be willing to be open to that as well. So you're actually building that relationship. It is sort of respectful, and that way you can show them the gospel and have the opportunity to explain without them getting defensive or feeling as if you're attacking them or anything else like that. So yeah, I've had quite a few good conversations with colleagues on that basis.
Sounds good. And you can always download the Word One-to-One app as well and get your colleagues to do that as well. It's very user-friendly and easy to read. Question at that.
Yeah, just to clarify on whether other religions are wrong, Jesus, of course, said, I am the truth, didn't he? So presumably Jesus would say that the other religions are wrong in that sense that they're not the truth.
So could you just clarify, Deb, what you mean about whether other religions are wrong since Jesus said he was the truth?
Yeah, I guess. So I guess maybe I was a bit scared to say that they are wrong. In a sense, yes, Jesus is coming into the world to show us who God is, and ultimately that means that he is showing us the true way to God. So every other world religion ultimately is not showing you who God is, a kind of the revealed God in the Bible. At the same time, it's an amazing truth when you come to the Father of the Bible, because you see that there is this loving, sovereign, just God that is revealed, and just that is, it's kind of like a harsh blow. Like when I was a Hindu and I came to discover that Jesus was God and he made these claims, it was quite fascinating. I was like, man, my parents believe in Hinduism so devoutly. But, you know, if I share the gospel with them, and, you know, they probably will think, this, you know, you're being very self-divisive. You know, how can you sort of say that your religion is true, etc. But ultimately, it will, you know, it will cause friction. It will cause tension. But I think that's kind of what's going to happen, because Jesus is making a real true statement. And I think when you come to the gospel and you really understand what Jesus is saying, then it just only motivates you to keep going and sharing the gospel with other people. I think that's what answers your question.